This morning I want to talk about a model servant, Epaphras, a guy that walks the walk and has a lot to do with prayer this morning. If you're not there, please turn to Colossians 4:12 because I want to read this, starting with verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you. Now, what does he mean by that? He's a Colossian. He's originally from Colossae. He's a Colossian. And we're going to even find out as we go that he started the church in Colossae. And not only that, he started two other churches in two other cities. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will, in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal. He has a great earnest concern, a jealousy. He's extreme, is what it means. You always see those things when they're jumping motorcycles and it says extreme. Well, he's that way in prayer. He's jumping around in prayer. A great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. We meet Epaphras and we've met him at the very beginning of our Colossians study. It's been probably, a year and a half ago that we started Colossians. It's been a while. But he was in the first part of Colossians and he was the man who founded Colossae's church. He had been led to Christ through Paul's ministry in Ephesus and had returned home to share the good news of salvation and begin to teach and pastor a work there and in two other cities. It seems likely that Epaphras also found the churches of Laodicea and Hierapolis according to the verses that we just read. This is the way it's supposed to work. When you stop to think about it, come to Christ, learn more about him, and then begin to share with others in however we do that. In our modern terms, Epaphras became a home missionary, a church planter, just like we did when we planted this church in the Brighton area. You know, it's kind of funny how it first works when you get saved. I don't know what your experience was when you, some of you, we're born into Christianity. You're born Christians, right? You were born and raised in a Christian family. I came to Christ when I was 24. Clyde came to Christ later on in his life, around pretty close to the same time I did. I was a few years later than him. And you know, I can remember that when I came to Christ, it took about 3 months for it all to sink in and start making sense. And I started going to church, and then, man, I just cannot keep my mouth shut about Jesus Christ. I just couldn't. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? You accept Christ, and you feel the change inside of you, and pretty soon, you just can't keep it to yourself. Somehow, it keeps leaking out, and it kept on leaking out on me. And I talked to people about God, and I encouraged people who were not doing well as Christians and helped them to grow into Christians. We got a group of believers surrounding us, and I got teachers who were just sitting in the pews to start teaching because we didn't know anything about the Bible. And like I said before, I found out a family had devotions, and I went to their family to sit through their devotions because it's the only way I could figure out how to get some teaching. And now I look back at that and I think, wow, I want to copy that. I want to copy. I've spent all my life trying to copy what happened to me when I first became a Christian. I was zealous. I was what was called extreme. There wasn't anybody in my church or my community that didn't know that I was a Christian. There wasn't anybody in my extended family, because almost nobody was saved at that point in my family, that didn't know I was an extreme Christian. When you came to Christ, did you find yourself kind of holding back, but you wanted to say something, especially some of you who have a hard time, and there's this little voice inside you that says, come on, tell them. Have you ever heard that voice? Come on, speak up. No, just me, huh? Or were you excited about Christ? If you were saved a little bit later in life, were you excited at Christ? It's like you just couldn't get it soaked up fast enough. Listening to the Word of God. And like I said, maybe you were born into a Christian family. My wife was born into a Christian family, okay? But somewhere, just like for her, it took hold. When she was about 12, it kind of became her own. And, you know, it begins to grow in you, and you begin to want to participate. And I know, unless I'm wrong, unless I've experienced something different than the rest of the world, and that's typically not the way it is, okay? There is that part of you that just wants to get up and say something, but you're scared to death. And you know what? Epaphras was that kind of person. And he didn't let us stand in the way. We don't know what kind of person he was. All we know is that he couldn't wait. He finally told Paul, I've got to go. And he went back to Colossae and he began to talk to people. And people started getting saved. He went to Laodicea and he went to Hierapolis. And he went to those three different cities. They're all right near each other. And began to share the gospel. And I want to read this out of Colossians 1:7. Because this is where we opened up the book of Colossians, the letter to the Colossians, and this is what Paul says about him. Now he's talking to the Colossians, and he says, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant. Now isn't that interesting? I've never seen Paul do that before. He'll say fellow servant, but he says, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So he went back, he began to share, he became a minister to them, and I think to myself, okay, wait a minute. What motivates Epaphras? What motivates people to be like Epaphras? And I think, okay, we can see the obvious. He loved Jesus Christ, right? He loved Jesus Christ and had a clear vision. And that clear vision seemed to produce mission in him so that he knew what he wanted to do. But I think it's even closer to home than that. Epaphras maintained the basics of the Christian life. He maintained the basics. What are the basics? Read my Bible, pray. Isn't that the basics? It's not really complicated. Read my Bible and meditate on it and pray. And then he allowed Paul to disciple him in that whole process until he couldn't take it any longer. He had to get back and tell his family. He had to get back and tell his friends. Epaphras was energized by God because of the conversion, because of his discipleship, and because he kept the basics, the basics. And I don't know what it is about us, but it seems like we lose track of the basics. Do you ever do that? I mean, I will, just like Clyde was saying, he was up in the mountains kind of examining himself. For the last couple of weeks, I've been doing that same kind of thing, and I've been kind of examining my own life and saying, now, wait a minute, Steve, where are you? Because I was really challenged last week for some people that spoke to me and at this conference that they said, man, you are an evangelist. And I keep hearing that over and over, and I think, well, I'm not an evangelist. Clyde's an evangelist. And yet I had to sit down and pray, wait a minute, I do have an evangelistic bent. I'm not Clyde. But I think I have that kind of evangelism. So I began to pray, Lord, am I? Is this where, I look backwards and I think, well, the church is pretty evangelistic. I've always loved evangelism. I've always spoken to people about Christ. But you know, it's very interesting because someone at the conference leaned over to me and said, don't you hate it when people say, it's not my gift? And it was over the whole thing on evangelism, and I thought, you know what? You know what? I thought, you know what? I think that's true, and not only that, I had to not say to you, search your hearts. I had to search my heart. I say, wait a minute, am I getting lazy here? So this week, I started watching myself, and there was two opportunities that I could have spoken to someone that I just missed. And later I walked away and I thought, well, wait a minute. The subject was open enough for me to open that door and get into it. And I would do that in the past. So Friday I went to a wedding. A few of us, Terry and his son and a bunch of us were there. And we went to the wedding. And I was sitting by some gentlemen that were talking to me. And they knew I was a pastor, obviously, because I married them. You know, either that or I'm fake. One of the no. And so we got to talking, and it was really neat to start talking to him about spiritual things. Well, the guy sitting next to me said, well, I taught Sunday school for 18 years. And so I began to ask him how well he knew the Lord and that kind of, well, I taught the Sunday school for 18 years. I said, yeah, but what about your relationship with Jesus Christ? Where's it at? And it felt good. It really felt good to do that. And I thought, you know, it is hard because saying it's not my gift a lot of times closes doors on things that should be open, because I think we're all meant to share. We're not all meant to be like Clyde, I don't think, or other evangelists that we've seen, but I think we are supposed to evangelize, we're supposed to teach, we're supposed to do these things. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, because I want us to take a re-look at what God's trying to do in our lives. Ephesians 4:11, he himself gave some to be apostles, leaders, I believe, some prophets, the preachers and those who bring forth the word, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for what? I didn't hear you. Equipping the saints, right? Now, who is that? Us, right? We're the saints, okay? So their job is to equip us for what? The work of the ministry and the edifying of the body of Christ. So when we have an evangelist, Clyde's job is to teach us how to share our faith. So we're all supposed to share our faith. We may have a more of a friendship style. We may have more of a stronger style like Clyde, but we're all supposed to do that. We're all supposed to be able to speak forth the word. We're all supposed to be able to be preachers and teachers and so on and so forth. And I know almost every one of you can preach because you preached to me. We are taught the how. And Epaphras could have told Paul, you know what? It's just not my gift. And then let go of any possibility of starting a work, but Epaphras did not do that. I think he told Paul, look, Paul, I'm equipped enough. I got to go. I've got to go to Colossae and tell my family and my friends, and I'm going there and I'm going to share the love of Christ. If you remember, Paul had never gone to Colossae because of Epaphras. He never went there. He never visited him. He never went by there. He went into Ephesus, which was maybe 100 miles, 150 miles away, but he never had to go there because Epaphras did the job. And so how did he do it? Prayer is what Paul shows us in the scripture. Prayer. And you thought this message was on evangelism, and it's not. I'm convinced that our work for Jesus Christ must be done on our knees. I just don't think there's any other way to do it, and that's why I get frustrated, because I fall away from the basics, and pretty soon I'm relying on my leadership skills or something like that to do it, and finally I come back. Every time I come back, I think, wait a minute, Steve, this is not working. And I begin to pray, and things began to happen. Then when they're happening, I try to lead and get into it, and I quit praying as much. You ever do that? Man, I hate that back and forthness. I don't believe that we can make headway in any ministry, in any type of thing, unless we have prayer. It just doesn't work. You know, as I'm doing this examination in my life this week and last week, and I'm thinking about some of these concepts in my own life, where am I with the Lord? I'm right in the same place as Clyde, just asking, well, Lord, where am I? And right in the middle of my praying, my brother-in-law, Eddie Cook, calls and says, and actually, he called, and I thought, I'm going to ignore the call. I didn't know who it was from, and I continued to pray, and I got done, and I saw it was a call, and he left a message. He said, "Brother, the Lord has laid you on my heart, and I've been praying for you all week." Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that's coincidence? Do you think that's coincidence that I'm self-examining and I'm looking at my heart, and Eddie, my brother-in-law, calls and said, "You know, I've been thinking about you, where you're at, and I've been praying for you every day for that." I don't think it's coincidence. I think it's the work of prayer. I'm convinced that the work for Jesus Christ must be done on our knees. Now, I've told you in the past, I've been on a trek for 2 or 3 years to listen to different pastors on the subject of what do they do in their own life on the basics. What are they? How much time are they spending? Are they reading the Word every day? Are they praying every day? What are they doing? And I just don't get an answer. Now, I'm thinking, here's the deal, and I've had pastors just stare at me, and they won't answer that question, and I think, you know what? They probably are afraid to say something because it's either not enough or too much. And I don't know about you, but if I was a pastor and I said, okay, well, I pray this amount and I do this, would the community get to know that later on? So I think they're very inward about it. And I just wanted to hear some other pastors say, okay, this is what I do. I do this, and I journal, and I pray, and I read my Bible, and I meditate or something, because I just wanted some fellowship in that. Do you know what I'm saying? I just wanted to have other people who said, yeah, no, this is what I do, and I just couldn't get that. And yet, I know it's not a formula. You know it's not a formula. Every time you try to get on a program to read the Bible, you quit it, so you know it. It's a heart value. And I went to Willow Creek's leadership seminar a week ago, and I heard Bill Hybel say this. He said, "I have found I cannot maintain my spiritual life unless I'm on my knees in prayer. I practice daily spiritual disciplines to maintain a relationship with God." And he began to talk about how he read the Word every day. And then he had what he called saturation reflection. And that was, he read a chapter every day for a year. He read Romans chapter 12 every day. He said sometimes 2, sometimes 3 times a day, and saturated himself in the Word of God for a year that way, besides his regular Bible reading. And then he talked about prayer. He talked about journaling, that he would write out his prayers. And then he talked about listening to worship music and just having that time in the morning. And my question to you is, what do you do in terms of spiritual discipline? I know it's hard, because I know that you got to get up and go to work. I did that for years and years. I've only been a full-time pastor for, 4 years? Something like that. The rest of the time I worked, I even did the ministry and worked. And it's hard. But can you let it go? Can you just let it go? And just kind of walk around as a Christian and not have any input, not have any feeding from the Holy Spirit on the Word of God, not having, being able to talk to your Savior? Is that possible? I don't think it's possible. I think you crash and burn. And Epaphras did it. He didn't just say it, he did it. What do you do to maintain and cultivate a rich relationship with God? Well, we know one of Epaphras' secrets was prayer. So I just want to name off a couple things here as we close that Epaphras did. Number one, he prayed constantly. The scripture says he prayed always. He was a good example. He continued in prayer. He prayed without ceasing. Paul knew it because he was living in a room under guard in Rome with him, and he knew exactly what he did. Then he prayed fervently. It says laboring fervently. He prayed passionately and eagerly and enthusiastic. It even mentions the word contesting. It's like contesting a will. We fight a will because it has everything to do with us. And that's the way Epaphras prayed. He prayed because it had everything to do with Epaphras and the people he was ministering to. Number three, he prayed personally. He said, for you. Just like when Eddie left that message, he said, brother, I am praying for you. He didn't say, Steve, you know what, I'm praying for Harvest in Brighton, Colorado, and I'm praying that somehow you're going to have some kind of an effect in this community. No, he said, I'm praying for you, brother. Personal. Number four, he prayed with conviction, real zeal, with much distress. I want to tell you something. Real prayer is difficult. Real prayer is difficult. If you think you can get into prayer and just kind of pray, you keep finding out that it's not that easy. It's difficult because you have to labor in prayer. You have to have zeal for prayer. You know, it's the same word that they use, that God used for Epaphras. He used for his own son, Jesus Christ, in the garden when it said that Christ agonized in prayer so that drops of blood fell from his head. Do you remember that? Same word. Agonized. Much distress. He prayed with conviction. So here's something I want you to go away with and think about. This was done by John Gillette, and he said, praying that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Praying that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. And I am impressed with the fact that Epaphras paid the price for Colossae, for Laodicea, for Hierapolis. He paid the price in prayer. And I'm asking you this morning, do you pray, first of all, besides those times when you're in trouble? Do you pray often? Do you pray fervently? Do you pray personally? And do you pray with conviction? Those four things. So that God can move and we can move to do what He wants us to do. Are you with me on that? Let's pray.